Whether I'm worried about hosting or just giving that perfect gift, creating a delicious holiday for my loved ones is super important to me. From effortless holiday hostings to unforgettable gifts, Omaha Steaks delivers the world's best steak experience. They've always been super convenient in giving me the most high-quality steaks I could ask for, whether for myself or a loved one. Omaha Steaks offers unrivaled quality and variety, and every bite is backed by their 100% guarantee. Save big on gourmet gifts and more holiday favorites with Omaha Steaks. Visit omahasteaks.com, and for an extra $35 off, use code YUM at checkout. Terms apply. See site for details. That's omahasteaks.com, promo code YUM. Go to omahasteaks.com and use code YUM at checkout for an extra $35 off. Minimum purchase may apply. See site for details. A big thanks to our advertiser, Omaha Steaks.
Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. What does that tell you? It tells me that the battle is not yours. This battle you face should be fought with hands raised in prayer because it's a battle that you are surrendering off to a higher authority. Raising your hands in thanksgiving and praise is another key to victory in a battle. Ask Paul and Silas. They'll tell you all about how raised hands in worship and praise can invoke the mighty power of God. You see, I don't think many of us really understand the significance of raising your hands in prayer, raising your hands in surrender, raising your hands in praise. Too many of us don't understand how significant that is. You don't take a spiritual swing at the devil and hope to knock him out. You kneel before God and he will crush the enemy before you. When you kneel before God, he will fight for you. And when it comes to fighting, when it comes to spiritual battles, don't ever underestimate the role of prayer. Don't ever underestimate the advantage that prayer gives you. To be able to call on the authority that's in the name of Jesus, that's a powerful advantage to us as believers. To be able to use God's word in prayer, that's an advantage to us. At the name of Jesus Christ, demons tremble. When you call on the word of God, it is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Prayer is so very important to the Christian life. It's important to us. It's important for us.
Life is full of changes and challenges, but God governs them all. We cannot do a thing without God's counsel, having approved it. So now, as I begin to not just understand that it's God's plan that governs things and not my plan, I begin to have faith. I begin to have faith that if Jesus can turn the cold heart of a man who used to hunt Christians, if he can turn Saul, the persecutor, to Paul, the apostle, then he can change me from being weak in my mind to being strong. He can change me from being just someone on this earth to become someone significant for his kingdom. I begin to have faith because if Jesus discovered a woman at the well and then gave her living water, then he can do it for me too. He can give me more faith instead of fear. He can give me more peace instead of worry, more joy instead of sadness. If Jesus can feel the touch of a desperate believer on the hem of his garment, then surely he can feel my pain. He can feel the weight that I am carrying. God has a plan for your life and a plan for my life. We can abide by his plan, or we can try and go against it and do what we want to do. The problem with doing our own thing or following our own plan is that we will have to face the consequences. And I would rather follow God's plan than do my own thing without God's counsel. So now the question becomes, my plans or God's plans?
I'd like to encourage you to be bold. Too many Christians are timid and feeble because they don't know the power and authority that they have in Jesus. But may I remind you that Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Hold on to this verse. Hold on to this promise and let it stir your spirit. No longer should you be fearful and timid. Jesus Christ has given you authority. The authority to trample on the devil and his demons. He has given us the authority to overcome all power of the enemy. And so I simply want you to know that it is not your portion to be fearful as a child of God. It is not your portion to be a timid Christian. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, has said, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." So let this be the reason that you pray with power. Let this be the reason you pray with boldness. And here's what I want you to do. When you think of power, think of prayer. And when you think of prayer, think of power. More prayer, more power. If you want more power, pray more. Prayer binds us with God. Prayer empowers us to be able to live out Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." The Bible calls for us to examine ourselves that we may become more and more like Christ and less like the world. We are to scrutinize ourselves, to investigate our actions, and to assess our intentions. Are you doing what you do for the glory of God? Or are you performing for self-exaltation? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So I encourage you to be obedient to this and examine what you tolerate in your life. Be critical about what you give room to.
Growth comes only through deliberate action. Growth in anything comes through deliberate, repetitive action. So let's create our model for growth. In order to grow, you need to be deliberate. In order to grow, you need repetitive action. And finally, in order to grow, you need discipline. So let's take a look at growth from a biblical sense. Because as a Christian, there are many areas that we need to strive for growth. The first area that I would like to highlight as needing growth is in our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, "So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." I believe this passage of Scripture is reminding us that as new creations, as born-again believers, we need to desire the milk of the Word of God so that we may grow. This means that we have the potential to grow in our salvation and get to a stage where we are no longer wrestling with the same old doubts or tripping over the same old obstacles and stumbling over the same old sin. This growth for us as believers comes when we focus on the Word of God, which is like pure milk for our inner spirit. And so, it is His Word that will lead to growth. And believe me, so many Christians are going around the same old circle of sin because they are not feeding on the Lord's Word. Too many of us aren't consciously feeding our faith to make sure that we are no longer falling for the same old tricks by the enemy. but rather we ought to be advancing to new levels. A new level where we are stronger to overcome the challenges set before us. Now, another area we need to strive for growth as Christians is in our spiritual lives. Our spirit man must be strengthened. Romans 6, verse 6 states, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Our old self is the body, the flesh, and this body of sin might be crucified so that it is no longer enslaved to sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." From this verse, we can establish that we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And if we are to put away the old man, the body of sin, the flesh, which is so easily attracted to sin, then I believe this is a call for us to strengthen our spirit man. Because the Bible states in Galatians 5:16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." These desires of the flesh are all to do with the old man we're talking about. But for you to get to a stage whereby you can walk by the Spirit, where you can worship God in the Spirit and in truth, there needs to be growth in your spiritual life. And there are so many goals that we should be after as Christians when it comes to our spirit man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are given a detailed breakdown of spiritual gifts that come through the Holy Spirit. These include wisdom, knowledge, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and so forth. So now, let's get back to our opening statement. Growth comes only through deliberate action. The growth model I introduced earlier is applicable to every believer's life. And the three things we need, as mentioned earlier, are to be deliberate, the need for repetition, and to be disciplined. Now, when I say be deliberate, you may be asking, what do we need to be deliberate in? We need to be deliberate in terms of consciously and intentionally putting God first in our lives, which means when I am reading the Word of God, I am deliberately trying to find answers. I am deliberately trying to know God through His Word. I am deliberately trying to find out how I should live my life in alignment to God's Word. And when I am praying, I am deliberately, consciously trying to cultivate a deeper relationship with the Lord. When I'm praying, I am deliberately submitting myself to God's will. I am deliberately seeking His presence in my life through prayer. Furthermore, for you to experience growth, there is a need of repetition. And here's where repetition comes in. As you deliberately and intentionally put God first, don't let it be a one-off occurrence. Let it be every day. Do it at every given opportunity. Choose God before you choose to do anything else. The act of putting God first, whether it's through prayer at the start of your day or meditating on His Word throughout the day, this should be repeated over and over again, day in and day out. This growth for us as believers comes when we focus on the Word of God, which is like pure milk for our inner spirit. Because you will not grow as a believer if you spend an hour reading the Word of God for 2 days, not do that again for a month. You can deliberately pray when you're in trouble, and then choose not to pray once you've been delivered and you're set free. The kind of repetition I'm talking about means you read God's Word daily, you pray daily, you seek Him daily, you put Him first daily. And finally, we need to be disciplined in order to grow. And this area of discipline is probably the most difficult. In the beginning, we said growth comes only through deliberate action. But I would like to add that growth comes only through deliberate, disciplined action. When you are disciplined, This means you're now arranging your day around with the Lord at the center of all things. Discipline means you are fitting everything else in your schedule to fit and not disturb your dedicated time to pray and read the Word of God. Now, without discipline, you can say, I will deliberately pray and read the Word of God and repeat that every single day for a total of 5 minutes because my schedule is so full. But how much growth will you achieve by giving God 5 minutes of your day? Whereas, if you disciplined yourself to say, I'll read the Word of God for 20 minutes before I get out of bed, I will pray for 30 minutes after work, and I can read God's Word again for 15 minutes before bed. When you do this, your practice of prayer and reading God's Word has more quality to it. And so I hope this teaching helps you in some way. Growth and improvement should be the desire of every Christian. Let's grow from being babies in the spiritual realm. Let's grow in all areas of being Christ-like so that we can become giants of faith.
Sometimes we need a storm. We need a struggle. We need some type of adversity to realize that we are blessed. And oftentimes, it's only once you're on the other side of the storm that you see the goodness of God.
Have you ever noticed how the fire and intensity you pray with when everything is good and comfortable in your life is very different to how you pray when you're in a testing season? Imagine being in the room and listening to Hannah praying desperately for a son. Imagine listening to Paul and Silas in prison as they were chained, but still praying and praising God. Can you just imagine the passion in their voices?
It's only once you have been through the valley of the shadow of death that you realize nothing can stop you as a child of God.
We may not enjoy trying times. We may not enjoy tough times or challenges. However, there is no denying that when you are in the midst of great difficulty, you pray with a fire. You pray with a passion. So at times, we need to have the presence of mind to realize that the Lord allows. He allows certain things to happen to us. He allows certain events to take place, all so that we can tap into the next level of prayer, our next level of faith. So what you're going through may not be designed to destroy you, but instead to build you. What you're going through isn't intended to ruin you, but instead, it's all to strengthen you.
If you pay attention to Psalms 23, verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You wouldn't know that God is with you unless you walk through that valley. You wouldn't know that God's rod and staff will comfort you. You wouldn't know that you would fear no evil because God was close enough to you during the time you were walking in that dark valley. You wouldn't know all of these things unless you went through some type of hardship, some type of struggle. It's only after you've been through that you realize, I am blessed. It was hard, but I found comfort in Jesus. God was with me every step of the way. Now remember, God also keeps certain things away from you too. Living a blessed life means you're always praising God regardless. And He doesn't have to deliver you from something for you to know that you are blessed. You may have never been involved in a dangerous car accident, but thank God for keeping you from any accidents. You may have never been healed, but thank God for keeping disease away from your body. You may have never been addicted to drugs, but thank God who has kept drugs away from you. That's the blessed life. When you recognize that sometimes God doesn't need to put you through something and bring you out of it for you to be blessed, but count the things that he has kept you from. That's a blessing. You don't make the right decisions all the time. God favors you. You don't wake up through your own strength every day. God gives you life. You couldn't protect yourself well enough in this world, but God is your protection. You're living a blessed life.
There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Almighty Lamb of God. You see, growing up, I remember my mother teaching me how to pray, and she would always say, "Speak the blood every time you pray. Speak the blood. It's what will keep you. It's what will protect you." And I understand that. I understand it now. When we speak the blood of Jesus to cover our homes, we set a boundary for the enemy. We tell him this far and no further. The blood of Jesus offers divine protection. In Exodus 12, the Israelites were instructed to take a lamb that had no defect and put its blood on the sides and tops of the door frames of their homes. And God said to them, "The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now God is saying today, "I have given you my son, Jesus Christ, one who was pure with no blame or defect. He took all of your sins, all of your shame, and he died for you and rose again. His blood was shed so that today you can put it on the doorpost of your homes through prayer. And so when evil comes in the world, his blood will protect you. When sickness comes, you'll find healing in the blood. When the enemy and his demons pass by, nothing shall touch you, child of God. When 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near you." Why? It's because of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. The blood that has wonder-working power.
Everyone wants God to answer their prayers. But it seems as though we say we believe in the power of prayer, but when it comes down to our own individual lives and our own problems, we often don't have the faith to believe that God will answer. We have to get through the barrier of doubt and fear for us to experience the true power of God's will. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, a woman named Hannah pleaded with God for a son, promising to give him back to the Lord. Hannah was in a tough place, a barren second wife who was ridiculed and humiliated by others who easily had children. And in her season of difficulty, she prayed. We have to remember to remain faithful in prayer during difficult times, because God is our source of strength. And if you are not grounded in prayer, where will you get the strength to endure? So praying is a must.
You are what the Word of God says you are. You are valuable. You are a child of God that has dominion. You have the Spirit of God. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a winner. You are triumphant. You are forgiven.
Lately, I've found myself praying for things that you can't buy with money. My prayer request has been, "God, give me peace of mind. Lord, take worry and anxiety away. Father, protect me. Protect me every time I leave the house. Protect my health. Protect my home." Every single one of my prayer requests have been for things that money can't buy. And I have been trying to make sense of all the various tests I've encountered, the challenges that have come to meet me head on. But then I have been reminded that Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So I am coming to understand that my plans will not have any success unless God governs them all. You see, the thing about faith is we act in faith when there is no guarantee, no certainty. No one knows what kind of life a child will have, yet people continue to have children. No one can know how life with your spouse will turn out, yet we continue to have faith that our relationships will last a lifetime. And here is why it sometimes may be difficult or scary to follow God's plan. Believing in God always requires action before manifestation. Faith acts before it happens. In Exodus 14, verse 16, Moses had to lift up his rod and stretch out his hand over the sea for it to divide. He didn't get to the Red Sea, and it was already parted. It took faith and action for him to get there, and it took further action before the miracle happened. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. Did she know she would be healed? Did she know that if she pushed past the crowd, if she crawled and squeezed past everyone, why not go to touch the hand of Jesus? Why just the hem of his garment? She was close enough already. Why not run up and grab Jesus or pull on his garment to get his attention? Well, her faith knew that just the action of touching something on Jesus would be more than enough.
Anyone who is speaking the truth will tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. Anyone who's speaking a lie will tell you things like, God will forgive you regardless of what you do, as long as you love him and you're a good person. That's a lie. But it's a lie with just enough truth to make it sound believable. God will forgive you. That's true. But only if you repent. And to repent is to change, to turn away from sin. And the Bible never mentions anything about good people entering heaven. It's only those who have acknowledged and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only those who receive Jesus, follow Jesus, and obey him will see heaven. You see, anyone who is speaking the truth will tell you that following Jesus Christ will not be easy, but it will be oh so rewarding and fulfilling, more so than anything in this world. But someone telling a lie will tell you that God wants you to simply enjoy life, live carefree and in prosperity. But that's simply not true. You see, it's the truth that following Jesus Christ isn't easy. Do you know why? Because Jesus said these words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Nothing about that says life as a Christian is easy. Denying yourself? Taking up a cross? Do you really know what the cross was symbolic of back in those days? Those listening to Jesus as he spoke these words would have known that the cross was an instrument of Roman torture. The cross was a means of torture and harsh, cruel punishment. But here is Jesus saying, "Take up your cross and follow me." Christian life isn't an easy one. You have to love those that hate you, bless those that curse you, forgive those that persecute you. You have to be like Christ. Do you know what Christ endured? Do you know how he was rejected, plotted against, spoken against, and viciously opposed? And we are called to be like him? Christian life is not easy. However, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. A different translation says, "For just as Christ's sufferings are ours in abundance, as they overflow to his followers, so also our comfort, our reassurance, our encouragement, our consolation is abundant through Christ. It is truly more than enough to endure what we must. Whatever we endure in this life is nowhere near the joy and comfort we'll have in heaven when the Lord takes us in his arms. It's not easy following Christ. That's the truth. But it's so very worth it. And that's also the truth. It's not easy following Christ, but you will have the Holy Spirit to empower you, to help you, to teach and guide you. It's not easy following Christ, but you will gain treasures in heaven if you endure to the end. We need knowledge, people. The knowledge to differentiate the truth from a lie. And I believe that it's so important to know the Word of God. Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people perish because of a lack of knowledge." Really take the time to understand that. A lack of knowledge is what leads to destruction. If you don't know God's Word, if you don't know the truth that is in the Word of God, how will you see through the cloud of deception in this world? How will you survive spiritual warfare? How will you survive spiritual attacks from the devil? Daniel in the Bible is an example of a believer who had knowledge. Daniel prayed to God, but his answer came after 3 weeks of persistent prayer. Daniel didn't stop praying because he knew who he was up against. He didn't stop praying because he knew what he was up against. But so many believers will pray today and stop praying tomorrow, discouraged, dejected, and defeated, thinking God has not answered their prayer. And that's because there is a lack of knowledge that the answer to your prayer may be under attack. Imagine if Daniel stopped praying after 2 weeks. Imagine if he quit after a week. A lack of knowledge is dangerous to a Christian. There is a danger to being spiritually ignorant. A Christian who is unaware of God's Word, a Christian who is unaware of the need for prayer, that is a powerless person. A lack of knowledge can also be in the area of bad things happening. God allowed the devil to touch Job, and in the end, it was all for his glory. But a lack of knowledge would have said to Job, "God has forsaken you. This would never happen if God really loved you." Yet Job was restored to an even better position than before. Another example is Lazarus. God allowed him to die, for his family to grieve. But in the end, it was all for God's glory. But a lack of knowledge would have said, "It's all over for Lazarus. God has left him to die." There are so many examples in the Bible where people of God have demonstrated knowledge and faith by not giving up on God. Even if you were to look at Daniel, he was thrown in the lion's den, but he didn't give up on God. Joseph was betrayed, but he didn't give up on God. Bartimaeus was blind, but he still had the knowledge to know that he should call out to Jesus. In all those situations, these were all men and women of God who were in difficult situations. But by standing strong and standing in faith, they demonstrated knowledge. Knowledge that this pain, this illness, this situation will work out for my good and for God's glory. So don't be too quick to point to the devil all the time. Could it be that God is trying to work in you, through you, and for your good with this problem? But a lack of knowledge thinks every problem is from the devil. Now, don't get me wrong, some are attacks from the devil. But some things are God-ordained. And when we understand that, then your prayer will change. Your perspective will change. You're not just praying for this to just pass. but you are praying for God to accomplish His will. You're praying for God to give you more strength.
Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. What does that tell you? It tells me that the battle is not yours. This battle you face should be fought with hands raised in prayer because it's a battle that you are surrendering off to a higher authority. Raising your hands in thanksgiving and praise is another key to victory in a battle. Ask Paul and Silas. They'll tell you all about how raised hands in worship and praise can invoke the mighty power of God. You see, I don't think many of us really understand the significance of raising your hands in prayer, raising your hands in surrender, raising your hands in praise. Too many of us don't understand how significant that is. You don't take a spiritual swing at the devil and hope to knock him out. You kneel before God and He will crush the enemy before you. When you kneel before God, He will fight for you. And when it comes to fighting, when it comes to spiritual battles, don't ever underestimate the role of prayer. Don't ever underestimate the advantage that prayer gives you. To be able to call on the authority that's in the name of Jesus, that's a powerful advantage to us as believers. To be able to use God's word in prayer, that's an advantage to us. At the name of Jesus Christ, demons tremble. When you call on the word of God, it is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Prayer is so very important to the Christian life. It's important to us. It's important for us.
Life is full of changes and challenges, but God governs them all. We cannot do a thing without God's counsel, having approved it. So now, as I begin to not just understand that it's God's plan that governs things and not my plan, I begin to have faith. I begin to have faith that if Jesus can turn the cold heart of a man who used to hunt Christians, if He can turn Saul, the persecutor, to Paul, the apostle, then He can change me from being weak in my mind to being strong. He can change me from being just someone on this earth to become someone significant for His kingdom. I begin to have faith because if Jesus discovered a woman at the well and then gave her living water, then He can do it for me too. He can give me more faith instead of fear. He can give me more peace instead of worry, more joy instead of sadness. If Jesus can feel the touch of a desperate believer on the hem of His garment, then surely He can feel my pain. He can feel the weight that I am carrying. God has a plan for your life and a plan for my life. We can abide by His plan, or we can try and go against it and do what we want to do. The problem with doing our own thing or following our own plan is that we will have to face the consequences. And I would rather follow God's plan than do my own thing without God's counsel. So now the question becomes, my plans or God's plans?
I'd like to encourage you to be bold. Too many Christians are timid and feeble because they don't know the power and authority that they have in Jesus. But may I remind you that Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Hold on to this verse. Hold on to this promise and let it stir your spirit. No longer should you be fearful and timid. Jesus Christ has given you authority. The authority to trample on the devil and his demons. He has given us the authority to overcome all power of the enemy. And so I simply want you to know that it is not your portion to be fearful as a child of God. It is not your portion to be a timid Christian. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, has said, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." So let this be the reason that you pray with power. Let this be the reason you pray with boldness. And here's what I want you to do. When you think of power, think of prayer. And when you think of prayer, think of power. More prayer, more power. If you want more power, pray more. Prayer binds us with God. Prayer empowers us to be able to live out Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." The Bible calls for us to examine ourselves that we may become more and more like Christ and less like the world. We are to scrutinize ourselves, to investigate our actions, and to assess our intentions. Are you doing what you do for the glory of God? Or are you performing for self-exaltation? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So I encourage you to be obedient to this and examine what you tolerate in your life. Be critical about what you give room to.
Growth comes only through deliberate action. Growth in anything comes through deliberate, repetitive action. So let's create our model for growth. In order to grow, you need to be deliberate. In order to grow, you need repetitive action. And finally, in order to grow, you need discipline. So let's take a look at growth from a biblical sense. Because as a Christian, there are many areas that we need to strive for growth. The first area that I would like to highlight as needing growth is in our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, "So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." I believe this passage of Scripture is reminding us that as new creations, as born-again believers, we need to desire the milk of the Word of God so that we may grow. This means that we have the potential to grow in our salvation and get to a stage where we are no longer wrestling with the same old doubts or tripping over the same old obstacles and stumbling over the same old sin. This growth for us as believers comes when we focus on the Word of God, which is like pure milk for our inner spirit. And so, it is His Word that will lead to growth. And believe me, so many Christians are going around the same old circle of sin because they are not feeding on the Lord's Word. Too many of us aren't consciously feeding our faith to make sure that we are no longer falling for the same old tricks by the enemy, but rather we ought to be advancing to new levels. A new level where we are stronger to overcome the challenges set before us. Now, another area we need to strive for growth as Christians is in our spiritual lives. Our spirit man must be strengthened. Romans 6, verse 6 states, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Our old self is the body, the flesh, and this body of sin might be crucified so that it is no longer enslaved to sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." From this verse, we can establish that we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And if we are to put away the old man, the body of sin, the flesh, which is so easily attracted to sin, then I believe this is a call for us to strengthen our spirit man. Because the Bible states in Galatians 5:16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." These desires of the flesh are all to do with the old man we're talking about. But for you to get to a stage whereby you can walk by the Spirit, where you can worship God in the Spirit and in truth, there needs to be growth in your spiritual life. And there are so many goals that we should be after as Christians when it comes to our spirit man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are given a detailed breakdown of spiritual gifts that come through the Holy Spirit. These include wisdom, knowledge, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and so forth. So now, let's get back to our opening statement. Growth comes only through deliberate action. The growth model I introduced earlier is applicable to every believer's life. And the three things we need, as mentioned earlier, are to be deliberate, the need for repetition, and to be disciplined. Now, when I say be deliberate, you may be asking, what do we need to be deliberate in? We need to be deliberate in terms of consciously and intentionally putting God first in our lives, which means when I am reading the Word of God, I am deliberately trying to find answers. I am deliberately trying to know God through His Word. I am deliberately trying to find out how I should live my life in alignment to God's Word. And when I am praying, I am deliberately, consciously trying to cultivate a deeper relationship with the Lord. When I'm praying, I am deliberately submitting myself to God's will. I am deliberately seeking His presence in my life through prayer. Furthermore, for you to experience growth, there is a need of repetition. And here's where repetition comes in. As you deliberately and intentionally put God first, don't let it be a one-off occurrence. Let it be every day. Do it at every given opportunity. Choose God before you choose to do anything else. The act of putting God first, whether it's through prayer at the start of your day or meditating on His Word throughout the day, this should be repeated over and over again, day in and day out. This growth for us as believers comes when we focus on the Word of God, which is like pure milk for our inner spirit. Because you will not grow as a believer if you spend an hour reading the Word of God for 2 days, not do that again for a month. You can deliberately pray when you're in trouble, and then choose not to pray once you've been delivered and you're set free. The kind of repetition I'm talking about means you read God's Word daily, you pray daily, you seek Him daily, you put Him first daily. And finally, we need to be disciplined in order to grow. And this area of discipline is probably the most difficult. In the beginning, we said growth comes only through deliberate action. But I would like to add that growth comes only through deliberate, disciplined action. When you are disciplined, this means you're now arranging your day around with the Lord at the center of all things. Discipline means you are fitting everything else in your schedule to fit and not disturb your dedicated time to pray and read the Word of God. Now, without discipline, you can say, "I will deliberately pray and read the Word of God and repeat that every single day for a total of 5 minutes because my schedule is so full." But how much growth will you achieve by giving God 5 minutes of your day? Whereas, if you disciplined yourself to say, "I'll read the Word of God for 20 minutes before I get out of bed, I will pray for 30 minutes after work, and I can read God's Word again for 15 minutes before bed. When you do this, your practice of prayer and reading God's Word has more quality to it. And so I hope this teaching helps you in some way. Growth and improvement should be the desire of every Christian. Let's grow from being babies in the spiritual realm. Let's grow in all areas of being Christ-like so that we can become giants of faith.
Sometimes we need a storm. We need a struggle. We need some type of adversity to realize that we are blessed. And oftentimes, it's only once you're on the other side of the storm that you see the goodness of God.
Have you ever noticed how the fire and intensity you pray with when everything is good and comfortable in your life is very different to how you pray when you're in a testing season? Imagine being in the room and listening to Hannah praying desperately for a son. Imagine listening to Paul and Silas in prison as they were chained, but still praying and praising God. Can you just imagine the passion in their voices?
It's only once you have been through the valley of the shadow of death that you realize nothing can stop you as a child of God.
We may not enjoy trying times. We may not enjoy tough times or challenges. However, there is no denying that when you are in the midst of great difficulty, you pray with a fire. You pray with a passion. So at times, we need to have the presence of mind to realize that the Lord allows, He allows certain things to happen to us. He allows certain events to take place, all so that we can tap into the next level of prayer, our next level of faith. So what you're going through may not be designed to destroy you, but instead to build you. What you're going through isn't intended to ruin you, but instead, it's all to strengthen you.
If you pay attention to Psalms 23, verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You wouldn't know that God is with you unless you walk through that valley. You wouldn't know that God's rod and staff will comfort you. You wouldn't know that you would fear no evil because God was close enough to you during the time you were walking in that dark valley. You wouldn't know all of these things unless you went through some type of hardship, some type of struggle. It's only after you've been through that you realize, I am blessed. It was hard, but I found comfort in Jesus. God was with me every step of the way. Now remember, God also keeps certain things away from you too. Living a blessed life means you're always praising God regardless. And He doesn't have to deliver you from something for you to know that you are blessed. You may have never been involved in a dangerous car accident, but thank God for keeping you from any accidents. You may have never been healed, but thank God for keeping disease away from your body. You may have never been addicted to drugs, but thank God who has kept drugs away from you. That's the blessed life. When you recognize that sometimes God doesn't need to put you through something and bring you out of it for you to be blessed, but count the things that He has kept you from. That's a blessing. You don't make the right decisions all the time. God favors you. You don't wake up through your own strength every day. God gives you life. You couldn't protect yourself well enough in this world, but God is your protection. You're living a blessed life.
There is power wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Almighty Lamb of God. You see, growing up, I remember my mother teaching me how to pray, and she would always say, "Speak the blood every time you pray. Speak the blood. It's what will keep you. It's what will protect you." And I understand that. I understand it now. When we speak the blood of Jesus to cover our homes, we set a boundary for the enemy. We tell him this far and no further. The blood of Jesus offers divine protection. In Exodus 12, the Israelites were instructed to take a lamb that had no defect and put its blood on the sides and tops of the door frames of their homes. And God said to them, "The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now God is saying today, "I have given you my son, Jesus Christ, one who was pure with no blame or defect. He took all of your sins, all of your shame, and he died for you and rose again. His blood was shed so that today you can put it on the doorpost of your homes through prayer. And so when evil comes in the world, his blood will protect you. When sickness comes, you'll find healing in the blood. When the enemy and his demons pass by, nothing shall touch you, child of God. When 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near you." Why? It's because of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, the blood that has wonder-working power.
Everyone wants God to answer their prayers. But it seems as though we say we believe in the power of prayer, but when it comes down to our own individual lives and our own problems, we often don't have the faith to believe that God will answer. We have to get through the barrier of doubt and fear for us to experience the true power of God's will. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, a woman named Hannah pleaded with God for a son, promising to give him back to the Lord. Hannah was in a tough place, a barren second wife who was ridiculed and humiliated by others who easily had children. And in her season of difficulty, she prayed. We have to remember to remain faithful in prayer during difficult times because God is our source of strength. And if you are not grounded in prayer, where will you get the strength to endure? So praying is a must.
You are what the Word of God says you are. You are valuable. You are a child of God that has dominion. You have the Spirit of God. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a winner. You are triumphant. You are forgiven.
Lately, I've found myself praying for things that you can't buy with money. My prayer request has been, "God, give me peace of mind. Lord, take worry and anxiety away. Father, protect me. Protect me every time I leave the house. Protect my health. Protect my home." Every single one of my prayer requests have been for things that money can't buy. And I have been trying to make sense of all the various tests I've encountered, the challenges that have come to meet me head on. But then I have been reminded that Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So I am coming to understand that my plans will not have any success unless God governs them all. You see, the thing about faith is we act in faith when there is no guarantee, no certainty. No one knows what kind of life a child will have, yet people continue to have children. No one can know how life with your spouse will turn out, yet we continue to have faith that our relationships will last a lifetime. And here is why it sometimes may be difficult or scary to follow God's plan. Believing in God always requires action before manifestation. Faith acts before it happens. In Exodus 14, verse 16, Moses had to lift up his rod and stretch out his hand over the sea for it to divide. He didn't get to the Red Sea, and it was already parted. It took faith and action for him to get there, and it took further action before the miracle happened. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. Did she know she would be healed? Did she know that if she pushed past the crowd, if she crawled and squeezed past everyone, why not go to touch the hand of Jesus? Why just the hem of his garment? She was close enough already. Why not run up and grab Jesus or pull on his garment to get his attention? Well, her faith knew that just the action of touching something on Jesus would be more than enough.
Anyone who is speaking the truth will tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. Anyone who's speaking a lie will tell you things like, God will forgive you regardless of what you do, as long as you love him and you're a good person. That's a lie. But it's a lie with just enough truth to make it sound believable. God will forgive you. That's true. But only if you repent. And to repent is to change, to turn away from sin. And the Bible never mentions anything about good people entering heaven. It's only those who have acknowledged and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only those who receive Jesus, follow Jesus, and obey him will see heaven. You see, anyone who is speaking the truth will tell you that following Jesus Christ will not be easy, but it will be oh so rewarding and fulfilling, more so than anything in this world. But someone telling a lie will tell you that God wants you to simply enjoy life, live carefree and in prosperity. But that's simply not true. You see, it's the truth that following Jesus Christ isn't easy. Do you know why? Because Jesus said these words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Nothing about that says life as a Christian is easy. Denying yourself? Taking up a cross? Do you really know what the cross was symbolic of back in those days? Those listening to Jesus as he spoke these words would have known that the cross was an instrument of Roman torture. The cross was a means of torture and harsh, cruel punishment. But here is Jesus saying, "Take up your cross and follow me." Christian life isn't an easy one. You have to love those that hate you, bless those that curse you, forgive those that persecute you. You have to be like Christ. Do you know what Christ endured? Do you know how he was rejected, plotted against, spoken against, and viciously opposed? And we are called to be like him? Christian life is not easy. However, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." A different translation says, "For just as Christ's sufferings are ours in abundance, as they overflow to his followers, so also our comfort, our reassurance, our encouragement, our consolation is abundant through Christ." It is truly more than enough to endure what we must. Whatever we endure in this life is nowhere near the joy and comfort we'll have in heaven when the Lord takes us in his arms. It's not easy following Christ. That's the truth. But it's so very worth it. And that's also the truth. It's not easy following Christ, but you will have the Holy Spirit to empower you, to help you, to teach and guide you. It's not easy following Christ, but you will gain treasures in heaven if you endure to the end. We need knowledge, people. The knowledge to differentiate the truth from a lie. And I believe that it's so important to know the Word of God. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. Really take the time to understand that. A lack of knowledge is what leads to destruction. If you don't know God's Word, if you don't know the truth that is in the Word of God, how will you see through the cloud of deception in this world? How will you survive spiritual warfare? How will you survive spiritual attacks from the devil? Daniel in the Bible is an example of a believer who had knowledge. Daniel prayed to God, but his answer came after 3 weeks of persistent prayer. Daniel didn't stop praying because he knew who he was up against. He didn't stop praying because he knew what he was up against. But so many believers will pray today and stop praying tomorrow, discouraged, dejected, and defeated, thinking God has not answered their prayer. And that's because there is a lack of knowledge that the answer to your prayer may be under attack. Imagine if Daniel stopped praying after 2 weeks. Imagine if he quit after a week. A lack of knowledge is dangerous to a Christian. There is a danger to being spiritually ignorant. A Christian who is unaware of God's Word, a Christian who is unaware of the need for prayer, that is a powerless person. A lack of knowledge can also be in the area of bad things happening. God allowed the devil to touch Job, and in the end, it was all for his glory. But a lack of knowledge would have said to Job, God has forsaken you. This would never happen if God really loved you. Yet Job was restored to an even better position than before. Another example is Lazarus. God allowed him to die, for his family to grieve. But in the end, it was all for God's glory. But a lack of knowledge would have said, it's all over for Lazarus. God has left him to die. There are so many examples in the Bible where people of God have demonstrated knowledge and faith by not giving up on God. Even if you were to look at Daniel, he was thrown in the lion's den, but he didn't give up on God. Joseph was betrayed, but he didn't give up on God. Bartimaeus was blind, but he still had the knowledge to know that he should call out to Jesus. In all those situations, these were all men and women of God who were in difficult situations. But by standing strong and standing in faith, they demonstrated knowledge. Knowledge that this pain, this illness, this situation will work out for my good and for God's glory. So don't be too quick to point to the devil all the time. Could it be that God is trying to work in you, through you, and for your good with this problem? But a lack of knowledge thinks every problem is from the devil. Now, don't get me wrong, some are attacks from the devil. But some things are God-ordained. And when we understand that, then your prayer will change. Your perspective will change. You're not just praying for this to just pass, but you are praying for God to accomplish His will. You're praying for God to give you more strength.